Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
What we are going to do tonight is dive into John chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman and her conversation with Jesus. It's a 45-verse long passage. It may not work really well to do the entire thing at one time, but the message is important because it's a message of how Jesus touches lives. And what his intentions were when he came, all the way through the Gospel of John, we see his work in individual lives, and we're praising him for that. So John chapter 4, we're coming out of John chapter 3, and we talked last week about the fact that Jesus was baptizing and John was baptizing. But when we come into chapter 4, John the apostle clarifies that though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were baptizing. So Jesus had a group that were being baptized at the same time that John the Baptist had a group that were being baptized as well. And John the Baptist told us in this that he must decrease and Christ must increase. So we come here to John chapter 4, and we see that he left Judea and went again to Galilee, and he had to travel through Samaria. Well, that's an interesting statement because Jews normally would not go through Samaria. They figured that Samaria was a defiled country because they had idol worship. There was five different tribes that congregated there. There was Gentiles and Jews. There were mixed marriages, basically. People that have married to Gentiles that were had Jewish backgrounds. So they ended up in Samaria, and there's a lot of history around Samaria. If we take all the time that we could take tonight to just discuss Samaria by itself, we would have an entire sermon. But the point of the sermon today is about the Samaritan woman. We have no idea what her actual name was, and deliberately, the scripture does not tell us who she was as an individual. So Jesus left Judea, traveled through Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 PM. Now, there's controversy about whether it was 6 PM or noon, which is really irrelevant in one sense, but the fact that Jesus was worn out from the journey. Jesus was 100% God, no question there, but he was also 100% human. So he got tired, just like we get tired. He got exhausted, just like we get exhausted. And he came there and he sat down at the well. Now, we'll find out why the Samaritan woman showed up at 6 PM to draw water, because she didn't want to come to the well when the community came to the well to get water. She was more or less shunned by the community because of her lifestyle. So we got this picture of her showing up at the well. I think it's an interesting story in a lot of different ways, but one way in particular is that Jesus always has a plan. He's always on a mission. He's always concerned, very concerned about individual lives. And he came to seek and to save the lost. So what he told us in John chapter 3, Jesus' purpose in coming to the world was to save people. It's also interesting, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but that he comes to the well and he sees the Samaritan woman. She came to draw water in verse 7. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her. for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And she said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She answered him, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Period. They don't want to have any kind of a relationship with Samaritans. There's another whole story to that, because the Jews were told that they were supposed to reach the world and draw people to God through their Jewish faith. But they did not do that. Primarily, they did not do that. We talked about the temple and the fact that they even used the court of the Gentiles for doing business. They sold cattle, doves, sheep, goats in the temple. They exchanged money in the temple. They took their Jewish religion so personally, in the sense that they were segregated, basically, from the rest of the world around them. And it's an interesting thing, because the Jews would take the long way around Samaria, cross over the Jordan River, to get away from going through Samaria in order to get to Galilee. So they had a completely separate country with this little area of Samaria right in the middle. And they chose not to go through there because it was defiled. They didn't want to go through Samaria. They wouldn't buy food there. They wouldn't do anything there that was going to mess them up. So when we see this story, and it's an interesting story, I think, it's an incredible story. The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew," this is verse 10, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." She said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water?" You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, he talked about being born again. He was talking to a Jewish leader in chapter 3, and now he's talking to a Samaritan woman in chapter 4, who is basically someone who is shunned by the Jews, to show us the fact that he came to save the entire world, not just people who are Jewish. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. That was his desire. That's what he wanted to do, was to save people, to bring people to himself. So he talked to her about living water. There's only three places in the Gospels where you see living water even mentioned. Two of them are right here in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and the other place is in chapter 7, verse 38. So he uses the term living water because he was thirsty and he wanted a drink, and she was coming to the well to get water. So we talked about this before, and I really believe that it is an incredible opportunity, because when you want to talk to somebody about the Lord, when you want to share Christ with someone, when you want to see them come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is always a key to the open door. There's always a key to the open door. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying to her, because water was why she came. She wanted water. She didn't want to be thirsty anymore. She didn't want to have to get water every day from the well to take care of her personal needs or family needs, whatever. Living water. So as we look at this picture, think about the fact that there are opportunities presented to us in our ministry life, in our personal life, where the Lord gives us an open door and we see the opportunity to share because somebody has a need, somebody has a desire, somebody opens up enough to crack the door to let you share the truth of the word. Jesus demonstrates this in this particular passage of Scripture. "You don't even have a bucket," she said. I think that's funny. He's offering her living water, and she says, "You don't even have a bucket." Well, are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up from within him for eternal life." He started this conversation with, "Give me a drink." And he changed the conversation to show her the truth about the opportunity to have living water, to have eternal life. So he began to share the message of the gospel through this opportunity that he had to talk to her about water. "I need a drink." And as it goes on, there's a growth process here, even in her mind. "Sir," this woman said, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." He never answered her about her getting the water, but he spoke directly to her problem with her lifestyle, with sin. Because in order to really ever see someone come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, the sin issue has to be dealt with. The sin issue always has to be dealt with. He didn't say what her situation was right away. He just gave her the opportunity to open up and tell the truth. Be open to accept the truth. Go call your husband and come back here. And she responded, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus said, "You have correctly said, I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." She changes the subject. "Sir," she replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is Jerusalem." You ever been in a conversation with somebody when things get a little bit too close? They always change the conversation. "Oh, by the way, you know, it snowed last night," or "the roads are icy," or whatever it happens to be. But she changed the subject. That's just exactly what happens. People don't like us to get too close. They don't like us to get too personal. And they don't want to admit what's going on in their life. But Jesus didn't let her go with this. He told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews," which is actually incredibly true, because the entire plan of salvation came to us through Judaism, because God used the Jewish culture. He used the worship and the temple and everything that was Jewish in terms of their relationship with God to bring Jesus to do exactly what he did, which was to save us from our sin. And in the process of this, he uses that entire story to bring this woman to a point of understanding what is really going on here, what's going on with her. "But an hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So he does a couple of things here. One is that he predicts that there's not going to be a temple anymore. There's not going to be Jewish worship in the sense of what they have done for centuries, and that he's also telling us that the Father wants true worship, worship that is spiritual, worship in spirit and in truth. We don't have a temple. We don't have a temple to worship in. In fact, when we get into Paul's letters in Romans and Corinthians, we find out that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones that God intercedes for, works in to bring about change in our lives, because he wants us to worship him in spirit, but he also wants us to worship him in truth, the truth of his word, the truth of our relationship with him, what he's doing in our lives individually, how he's bringing about change in us, but he's bringing about that change in us through the word, through truth that's working in us to bring about change. We can't change ourselves. I know that all of us have tried at one time or another to bring about change. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to quit doing it, whatever it is I'm going to quit doing. And we find out that it doesn't work. It'll work for a while, but it doesn't really work long term because we are broken and have a fallen nature. Just like the Samaritan woman had a broken, fallen nature. Interesting, because she actually comes to know Christ in this passage of Scripture, but we read about Nicodemus, who was a religious leader of the Jews, and we don't see any place in John chapter 3 where he actually asked Christ into his life, where he actually made a commitment to Christ. But we see in this passage here with the Samaritan woman, she said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." So she recognized what Jesus was saying to her about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and she acknowledged that she was going to hear the truth from him, from the Messiah. Jesus responded in verse 26, "I am he." Jesus used that word, that term, "I am," many times in the Gospel of John, and when he used it in the presence of the Jews, it was responded to by the Jews with anger, that he claimed to be somebody that they didn't believe he was. But he told her, the Samaritan woman, "I am he," Jesus told her, "the one speaking to you." Now, you can't imagine, I can't imagine, having a one-on-one conversation with Jesus when he was here on this planet to say, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one talking to you." And having her respond to that message. We're going to move ahead. We're going to skip a little bit ahead. We'll pick it up in a little bit. The woman left the water jar where she was in verse 28. We're going to skip the part about the disciples challenging him or asking him. They didn't really ask him. They just wondered, "Why are you talking to this woman?" It really was a cultural thing that men did not talk to women face to face unless they happened to be their spouse. And they felt like, what's he doing talking to her? He's not really supposed to do that. The woman left her water jar and went into town and told the men, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" The people left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." And he said, "I have food to eat you know not of." So we're going to skip that portion. We may pick it up next week. Now the Samaritans, in verse 39, came from the town. They believed in him because of what the woman had said. When she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." You know that incredibly powerful truth about a testimony? We share testimonies because testimonies are incredibly powerful, because it's the story of the person themselves. Everybody's testimony is different. Everybody's testimony is real. And nobody can deny the truth of what a testimony has to offer, because it's a personal story of what Jesus did in their life. So between the last verse we read where Jesus said, "I am he," and her leaving her water jar at the well, she came to understand who Jesus was. She came to a place of understanding that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And she went to town and told everybody. She went to the well in the evening because she didn't want to go to the well with the women from town at the normal time that you go to the well. She didn't want to be shunned by those women from towns. She went at a time when she could go by herself to the well. But then she turns and she has a testimony, and went and told the entire town about what happened when she met Jesus. "He told me everything I ever did." We only hear part of the story. We only read part of the story. We don't know everything that Jesus said to her, every bit of the conversation that happened in that exchange with her at the well. But we know this. She testified that he told me everything I ever did. So Christ speaks into lives in such a way that he causes us to recognize our sin. He causes us to recognize who we are. He causes us to recognize who he is. And that's part of the story that we need to grab a hold of, that he knows everything about us. There is nothing that we can hide in a closet in our life that he doesn't know about. We can hide it from everybody else. We can't hide it from him. And he wants to bring about new life in us. He wants to give us living water. He wants to see that living water flow out of us to eternal life. He wants to make us a vessel to not only see ourselves revived and saved, but to be used to touch the lives of other people. And she did exactly that. She went to the town. They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him. And now the Samaritans, this comes down to verse 39. Now the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. When she testified, he told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world." Her testimony was so powerful that it impacted the community. It brought people to know Christ as Lord and Savior from that Samaritan community. But it wasn't enough that they believed in him because of what she said. They believed in him because of what he said. He taught them. He showed them. He impacted their lives, and he stayed for 2 days, and many more believed. And it was all from the fact that this Samaritan woman, who had a tainted life, gave a testimony that impacted the entire community. I would have loved to have been there to see just exactly what happened in that entire exchange, because for the whole community to come and see who Jesus was, she was saying a whole lot more than, "He told me everything I ever did." And the beauty of this story is that Jesus saved an entire community of people. Maybe not every single individual, but certainly impacted the community in such a way that many believed in him. He really is the Savior of the world. The story is so incredible because we don't know what God can do with one person. We don't know what God can do with us. We don't have any idea the impact one life can have on so many people. And it only takes our willingness to share the truth, to share what Jesus did in our lives in order to recognize the beauty of what he can and will do in their lives. We sing a song here called Nobody. I want to be nobody that tells somebody about someone who can save their soul. That's what she did. We don't know who this lady is. We will when we get to heaven, I'm sure. We don't know her by name, the new name that Jesus is going to give all of us and gave to her. But the impact of the gospel through the lives of one person is incredible and powerful because he wants to use us for his glory to bring about change in other people's lives. And it's incredibly important for us to recognize, what can God do with me? What is God willing to do with me? Am I able to be the person who can see other people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? Am I willing to be the person who will stand up and say the truth, even when it seems like it's not the time or the place to do that? Jesus took advantage of the simple opportunity to stop and get a drink of water, not only to save the Samaritan woman, but to impact an entire community for Christ. I hope this story really resonates, because it's an amazing, powerful story about he touched the lives of an entire Samaritan community that the Jewish culture would not have anything to do with. They would not go to that community. They would not share the truth about who God is with that community, because they thought they would be defiled in that community. And I'll guarantee you this, if we walk with Jesus and we do what Jesus wants us to do, we will not be defiled by someone else's belief system, because we are secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are given the opportunity to reach the world for Christ.
As we reflect on this powerful encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we see the beauty of grace that seeks and saves the undeserving. This woman came to the well burdened by shame and sin, but she left with joy, forgiveness, and a mission. Christ met her in her brokenness and offered her what the world could never give, living water that satisfies forever. We too are reminded that no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. Whether religious or rebellious, rich or poor, moral or immoral, all who come to Christ in faith will find complete forgiveness and true life in Him. He still calls out to the thirsty soul, "Come to me and drink." Let us learn from this account that true worship is not found in rituals, traditions, or places, but in hearts made alive by the Spirit and anchored in truth. Like the woman at the well, may we leave behind the empty jars of worldly pursuits and run to tell others about the Savior who knows us completely and loves us eternally. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.